Thanks for joining us for the Liberty Church Podcast. We pray that this message inspires you to change the world around you. For more information about Liberty Church, you can visit us at libertyofomaha.com. Thanks again for joining us, and have a great day.
Look at moments where I needed him and he was there. And I'm okay with being here for him. And I know that this is not going to be the last time where he's going to be there for me as well. Amen.
Amen.
And so we fight together. We roll together. That's what we do as a church family. All right. So would you join with me in prayer as we just get into the Word of God? Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity, the honor, the privilege today to be in your house. And we recognize your Holy Spirit here today working in and through us. We thank you for the authority that you have given to us, the victory that we have in the cross. And we recognize today that your Holy Spirit is here. And so we open up our hearts and our minds to you today. We say, change us, rearrange us, do whatever you got to do today so that we can bring light to this world. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, because today is Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. Traditionally, we just celebrate this as kind of the week before Easter. We celebrate this, but this is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to read that today. We're going to look at that today. And as a kid, I remember we do this thing where we get palm branches. I don't know if anybody ever did this. And we walk through. They give us these palm branches as a kid. And I remember the first time I did it, I was like, oh, cool. And I was like the crazy kid, all right? Shocker, right? And I would have this palm branch, and I would walk down the center aisle, and I'd hit people as I was coming down. And I'm sure somebody's like, oh, that little kid is so cute. But I was doing it on purpose. Yeah. Mischievous kid. But I will say that early on, thank you so much, Luke. Appreciate that. I remember early on recognizing what it meant. Recognizing the fact that we didn't do this often. And recognizing the fact that we were doing it to honor a king. Our King, Jesus. And as we read this today, I want you to keep that in mind. Today, we're honoring our King, King Jesus. And this moment in time that we celebrate next week, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. But entering into this week and what that means for us as Christians, for me, I recognize my fickleness in my relationship with God at moments where I made me turn my back on him, knowing that he was my king, and knowing that he still went to a cross, knowing that I would do that time and time again, going to that cross even at my worst for me. You know, Jesus, he doesn't just love us at our best. Praise the Lord. And there is so much power in that. And so as we read this today, as we go into this week, I encourage you just to think about what that means for your life, what it has meant for your life. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Jesus. I wouldn't be able to stand up here and preach the Word of God if it wasn't for Jesus. I wouldn't have a beautiful wife, a beautiful daughter. All the things that make my life so incredible has been given to me and blessed me. And it's because of God. Amen. So if you got your Bibles, Luke 19, I hope you're there. I gave you plenty of time. We're going to start in verse 11. And you might be like, why are we starting here? This is right before Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. It's like a suburb of Jerusalem. He just was in Jericho hanging out with Zacchaeus, one of my favorite messages in the New Testament, one of my favorite parts of Jesus' ministry. And he's coming in and he's taking a moment to teach to his disciples. And this is the parable of the 10 mina. And you may be like, what's the significance of this? This is really Jesus. He's just kind of foreshadowing. He's teaching, hey, I'm about to do this thing. And you have a responsibility And that responsibility is also our responsibility as a church family. So I think it's important to look at, right? Right before he's about to walk into the week of his crucifixion, okay, and his resurrection, he takes a moment to teach this. Sounds important, right? And so verse 11, he says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now I'm going to pause for a minute. So people thought, they knew that, and we know, the Bible is very clear about this, that the Messiah was going to establish the kingdom of God. And in fact, Jesus did exactly that, okay? But the Jewish nation, the people, they believed that the Messiah was going to come in and forcibly, violently do that, okay? Meaning that he was going to come in and destroy the Roman Empire. He was going to set up their Jewish kingdom, and he was going to reign as a king in a military fashion over the rest of the world. And Jesus, time and time again, tries to explain, that's not what I'm doing. I mean, this is not the first time that he's talked about this. But he is, in the spiritual world, violently taking it by force, okay? Enters in, as he's crucified on a cross, dies, enters into hell, takes on the sin that we were supposed to have, and victoriously rises 3 days later with victory that we get to possess as well as children of God. And so everybody's thinking, like, he's about to roll into Jerusalem, and he is about to destroy some people, literally, okay? That's what people are thinking. And so he's, like, pausing for a minute, like, guys, please listen up for a minute, because it's going to look differently than you think it should look. Praise the Lord, it looked differently. Verse 12, he says, he said, therefore, a noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 mina and said to them, engage in business until I come. I love that word, engage. Another word used is occupied. That's for us, okay? The nobleman is Jesus, okay? We are his servants, and we are to engage. We are to occupy. I love that. It doesn't say you should sit down. You should hang out. Close yourself in a room and just stay there for years and years and years and hide away the gift, the salvation of Jesus. It doesn't say that. It says that you should engage. And so he talks about this fact that if you just sit, you're not really partaking, okay? There's a lot of spectators. Not everyone will engage. You know, we understand that wherever Jesus is the kingdom. Okay? Jesus said that the kingdom is in your midst. Okay? That Jesus on earth was the kingdom at hand. And Jesus living inside of us is the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Jesus said by the Holy Spirit that we would do great works and greater works, right? John chapter 14, greater works than even he. Does that boggle your mind ever? Are any of you ever tempted to, like, go out and just grab some mud and put it in somebody's eye and just see what happens? Somebody's like, that's weird. Yeah. That's a powerful statement. Greater than, it sounds like you're going to have to engage in something if you want to see that happen, though. Right? You can't just stay at home and say, greater things. Greater things. Going to have to go out into the world and do something, put your faith to work. Verse 14, it says, but his citizens hated him, it says. Interesting. And sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, I'm going to pause for a minute. I know we're right in the middle of a sentence, but that's okay. I love this, okay? Now, you might not, you know, reading this culturally, we don't exactly know the climate of the moment here. But just to give a little bit of background, this was very real to the people hearing this because there's this dude, Archelaus, not Achilles, okay? Archelaus, all right? He's a Roman nobleman at this time, and this recently had just happened, this almost exact scenario. Because the way that Roman noblemen would get a promotion is they would do a good job in their region, and then they would go to the council and say, hey, I want a promotion. I've been doing great. I don't know if you guys see over here, all right? But I'm doing a really good job. And they would plead their case, and then they would be elevated and receive more power, okay? And Archelaus had just done this recently in this region. And he had gone to the council, but the people of that land had sent letters and a few people ahead. So when Archelaus shows up in the council, there's these other dudes, all right? And he's like, I'm really awesome. I'm doing really great. And they're like, no, he's not. This is what he's done wrong, all right? And he should not receive any promotion. And so they deny his promotion. So he comes back defeated, but still in his current job. You can even read about Herod's son. He did this, and he was banished and exiled away because of what he did. And so I just want you to get a little bit of a feel, because historically what happens is when a nobleman does this, he is denied, especially when his citizens block that moment. And it's interesting here to me because they use the verbiage, right, servants and citizens, right? See, Jesus, he's king, amen? They're still citizens of the earth, right? They still roam around. There's people spectating. There's people around. But then there are servants of the Lord, all right? And how many of you know that there are citizens of earth that try to stop the kingdom of Jesus to come? But they will not succeed. Amen? In fact, they haven't succeeded. They've already lost. And I love this because to these people, they're like, oh, yeah, we kind of heard this. This kind of sounds familiar. And then there's this line that cues them into the fact that this is not like every other instance. Because it says that he came back having received the kingdom. Amen? He came back having received the kingdom. And it says he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 mina more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 mina. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. Oh boy. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one that has 10 mina. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 mina. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I'm going to pause for just a minute again. There's a lot of interesting verbiage in here. You read this, I'm like, what is happening? Like, when Jesus is talking about himself here, what do they mean by this? Yes, I had to get there. Taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. That sounds interesting to me. Does that sound interesting to anybody? And as you think about that, this is how our relationship with Jesus works, okay? See, God has given us free will. Amen? We get to choose what we want to do. It's an incredible gift of love. Jesus said, you know what? I don't want you to be a bunch of robots making you do what I want you to do. You get to choose. And Jesus, you know, as his servants, when he gives us a gift, we then have a choice to use it. If you're like, I don't have any gifts, well, you have a lot of gifts. We could talk about that all day. But you, at the very minimum, as a Christian, have the gift of grace. of salvation in your life. And that very gift of grace and salvation in your life, you can use that to bless somebody else. Your testimony alone is a gift that you can use for someone else. And who gave you that gift? Jesus. Jesus gave it to you. And whose responsibility is it to sow that seed? It's your responsibility. God works through us to accomplish his kingdom. And if you allow him to, he can accomplish that every day. Every day. But the reality is this, that seed, if you do not plant it, if you are not faithful, that seed will be taken from you. And it will be given to somebody else that is faithful. And they will plant it. It doesn't mean that Jesus rips away your salvation. He takes away his grace. But it does simply mean this. God is going to do what he wants to do. All right? And he's going to do it through his servants. And I don't know about you, but I would rather be the person that he's using. Amen? I would love to be right there working, playing in the game instead of spectating. Because there's a lot of spectators, okay? I would like to be playing the game. And so I encourage you today, you know, as you read this, that is kind of a tough scripture sometimes to read. But the reality is this, that Jesus is the one that gives us the seed. And it is our job then to plant the seed. And then who gets the glory? Jesus. And that is what that means. That's what it means in our life every day. And I love that scripture because it also acknowledges the fact that we have a responsibility. And it goes on in verse 27, but as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. It's a very real truth. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. And there are enemies of the kingdom of God. There are enemies of God, people that will completely turn their back and they will never choose God. The reality of hell is real for them, okay? But the reality to us as servants of the Lord is that we have eternal life, but also that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to engage. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? What does it look like to engage? And they're like, well, I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, maybe you are. Maybe you took that mina and you made 5 mina. I love this story because there's always that guy that has that 10 mina, right? There's always somebody like, whoa, man, that dude is putting some stuff to work, right? There's always something more that we can engage in. And I love the Lord because he's always faithful to bring about revelation in our lives. If you're like, man, what's the next step, God? What's the next step? He's always got one. He's always got one. So engage. So there's the preface today. And now we come into verse 28, the triumphal entry. And what a beautiful moment. I love this moment. It says in verse 28, when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. I love this. What a strange request. What a strange request. I don't know which disciples were going down, but that it would have been interesting to hear the conversation. You know, it was like Peter and John. John's like, this is a weird request. And Peter's like, yeah, but that's like what he does. Right? It's kind of like a ongoing theme, you know. He does things that seem strange to us, okay? And he's teaching us and everything. And then Luke was probably like off in the distance. He's like, guys, may I remind you, Zechariah 9:9? We've heard this before, right? If you know Zechariah 9:9, it's rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter in Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. the prophecy unfolding right before their eyes. And I know a lot of us are like, they definitely knew that, so it was like not weird. Have you ever known something, but then... I have a feeling that was happening in some of the disciples. It's unfolding right here, and some of them are like, it's like right over their head, right? But what's even stranger, verse 32, it says, so that those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And there's no fighting. Nobody's like, stop, you know. If your livelihood is raising horses and selling horses, are you cool with that? No, you are not cool with that. That is your livelihood being taken away from you, okay? And these guys just take it, and they're like, what are you doing? They're like, the Lord needs it. And they're like, oh, whoa. 2 points I'd like to make. In this moment with the disciples just going out there and actually doing it, and then these guys not fighting it, I don't exactly know what's going on, but I can tell you this. Something supernatural is going on, okay? I don't maybe know the exacts. I can make some conjectures of what's going on, but I can tell you this, something supernatural is going on. Did the Holy Spirit speak to these guys that, hey, somebody's going to come, take your colt, you're going to be the one. And Zechariah, it's going to be you. I don't know. Did these guys, were they just always throughout their family lineage, they knew the scripture, so they were just waiting for this moment? I also submit this to you. The world knew the Messiah was here. Something was just the climate, the environment. They just knew. I mean, what a moment to be on earth. I don't know what it was, but I do know this. It's supernatural. I love that. And it also says, they brought it to Jesus, and throwing on their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. In verse 36, and as he rode along, let's just pause for a minute. Jesus just gets on this colt, never been ridden. Tony, you work with horses. Is that a normal thing? All right, so this is maybe a donkey too, but I'm pretty sure the same rule applies with donkeys, all right? You know, just hop on something that's never been ridden, and it's just like cool with it. There's a bucking situation, all right? We have full events circled around this, okay? And Jesus just, supernatural. It says they spread their cloaks on the road. I love this. Oh, man, I just love this moment. And Jesus, he's walking in, and people are laying down their cloaks. You know, cloaks at the time, the outer garment was really a representation, one, of authority for a lot of people. It was also a representation of what they did for a living. It was like their identity, okay? You could recognize what somebody did, or maybe their class of their, you know, what they, you know, what they had achieved in their life by some of the outer cloaks that a lot of people were wearing. And I love this moment because they take it off and they lay it at Jesus' feet. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful imagery of what Jesus does when he enters a room? It doesn't matter what you think you've accomplished. It doesn't matter what you have stored up here on this earth. It doesn't matter any of that stuff because the King is in the room. And he levels the playing field. Isn't that cool? I love that. You ever felt unworthy? Have you felt like you don't deserve? Man, just lay it at his feet. Because the King's in the room. I love that. It says, verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Some accounts of this say that there were people, they were, you know, had palm leaves that they were flowing. Some people were putting palm leaves on the ground. This beautiful, again, symbolism. It only happened in the Jewish nation when a king was entering in triumphantly after victory. They began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for almighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." I love that. See, the disciples, they're going back to Psalm 118, that Hosanna word. And Psalm 118, if you read it in verse 25, it says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." And this is talking specifically about Jesus, okay? "Save us, O Lord. Save us, we pray." That word, Hosanna. And the disciples take that Hebrew word, and they bring it into that moment, and people are cheering. They're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." They're saying, "Lord, save us." They're recognizing he is the Messiah. And the Pharisees are like, "Whoa, dude, you better tell them you're not the Messiah." And he's like, "Oh, sorry. Up to this point, Jesus has not publicly declared that he is the Messiah, nor has he given anyone permission to say that. Now, have people done it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, people have. But he has not given permission. And in this moment, he gives permission. Oh, boy. I bet it just got louder right then and there. Yeah. Boom. I really do. Do I know that for a fact? No, but I do know how God works. Whoa. How amazing is that? He's saying, hey, if they don't do it, the world knows, the earth knows that my time is now. And if they don't, the very earth will tremble, will shake, and it will say, "The name of the Lord." Yeah. I love that. I love that. Verse 41, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." He's kind of going back to his parable a little bit. Verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." What's he saying? He's looking over Jerusalem. He's saying all the buildings, the Temple of Solomon, all of these stones erected that show the power of man, the authority of man, the clout of man. And he's saying, none of that matters. Because when that's all that you focus on, you will miss the very visitation of your king. Man, what a powerful moment. What a powerful moment. So can you just, for a moment, just go with me there? Why don't you just do this? Close your eyes for just a moment. And just go with me there. You're in your house. Maybe it's the morning. You're there. And you hear Jesus is coming. He's entering Jerusalem. And you think there for a minute, like, what should I do? Should I go? Should I stay? I mean, is he actually the Messiah? I've heard about it. I don't really know. Should I go? And you decide, well, I might as well. I don't want to miss a chance to see the king come. And so you get out, you walk out to the streets, you see people coming from all around. They're running down the streets, some of them walking, and you follow. You start to hear shouting. You're hearing this word, Hosanna, Hosanna. And you come over the crest of the hill and you see Jesus. And all around them are people, they're laying down their cloaks, and all the things that you use as identifying markers to see what set people apart, now you can't. And the only thing of importance is the King. Think about that moment. Think about seeing that moment. Because the King, he's in the room.
What would you do if he walked into the room? What would you do if he walked into the room? What would you say if he walked into the room? How would you praise if he walked into the room? How would you shout if he walked into the room? How would you shout if he walked into what?
here right now. He's here right now. He's here right. How will you sing to him? He's here right. How will you shout to him? Say, he's here right. How will you worship him? He's here right. How will you bow before him? He's here right. Jehovah Shammah. He's here right. A very present help. He's here right. In the time of trouble. Here right now, the King is in the room, your healer's in the room, your Savior's in the room, your provider's in the room, your Redeemer's in the room, your champion's in the room. He's in this room. So what will you do? Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. We're
going to end today's service unlike maybe we have in a long time. That's okay. You can keep that going at that lot. That's okay. Maybe a formal dismissal. If you got kids, maybe get kids. You know, it's so easy to just... It's so good to linger in His presence. You don't feel like you have to. Don't feel like if you leave, you're doing something bad. It's just between you and Him today. Because if the King walked in the room, what would you say to Him? What would you do? How would you praise Him? And I can't answer that for you, and nor will I try. You can go when you want. You stay as long as you want. We love you. Easter service next week.
Thanks again for joining us for the Liberty Church podcast. If you have prayer requests, you can always email those prayer requests at prayer@libertyofomaha.com. And we love to hear your praise reports. Email those at amen@libertyofomaha.com. For more information on Liberty Church, visit us at libertyofomaha.com. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a great day.